Young man's coming to preach for us tonight. How do you like that? I called you a young man. It's all perspective. But Tim Butler, I guess really in his youth, worked on staff at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. That was after my time. Married a young lady from that church that was a neighbor of yours, Barbara. He married Jenny Stroud. Oh, yeah. And then went to Charleston, South Carolina. Pastored many years very successfully in Charleston, South Carolina. The Lord blessed his minister there. Then almost 3 years ago, he was called to pastor in Greenville, North Carolina at People's Baptist Church. And the Lord has blessed that church abundantly. And the ministry has expanded and enlarged. And a great missionary church. And he has a great heart for missions. And I'm glad he's able to be here with us. Some of you heard him at Southwide this year. And I've invited him to come to be the keynote speaker for our conference this year. He'll be here for tonight and the next two nights before he goes back home. But I want you to hear Brother Tim Butler. I want you to hear him gladly. And I want you to have your Bible ready and hear what God has for us tonight. Brother Butler, come preach for us.
Amen. Thank you so very much. I want to thank you for the invitation to come to Florida. Because tonight in North Carolina, it's supposed to sleet and snow. And there won't be a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk within 200 miles of Greenville, North Carolina. And what a joy to be here with Dr. Reynolds. And I appreciate him so very much. You know, I really owe a great debt of gratitude to he and to Dr. Hudson because of their ministry there in Forest Hills. I have the most wonderful wife in all the world. She was saved one day when somebody came to their house and knocked on their door and invited them to come and ride a bus to church. And so they started doing that. And it wasn't long after that that she received Christ as her Savior, and Mom and Dad received Christ as Savior, and then Sister received Christ as Savior. And can I tell you, a whole entire family was changed because of that. And then they quit riding the bus because they started driving to church. And can I tell you today, the Lord has blessed me in an abundant way. And I appreciate so much the ministry of Dr. Reynolds and the way the Lord has used him for all of these years. Now, I'll tell you, I'm excited about a missions conference because I love missions. I was telling during the mealtime that when I was between a junior and a senior year of college, I went to Kenya, East Africa. I spent 2 months there, and the Lord changed my life when it came to worldwide missions. And I am thrilled to be able to be with you this evening. Now, I remember something that Dr. Hudson said years ago. He said, to be an effective preacher, he said, be scriptural. He said, be sincere, be simple, be short, and be seated. Now, one preacher said this. He said, if you hadn't struck oil in 30 minutes, quit boring. All right. So with that in mind, we're going to jump right into the text this evening. I want you to take your Bible and be finding the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews, chapter number 11, the great faith chapter. You know, as you're turning in your Bible to Hebrews, chapter 11, someone mentioned to me one time years ago that a missions conference is really a church business meeting deciding the fate of the lost. Do you know that what happens or what doesn't happen over the next few days in Volusia County Baptist Church is going to have an impact one way or the other eternally with souls that could possibly be saved? Some may not be saved, depending on what we do. But there are probably many that will come to a saving knowledge of Christ if we obey the Lord in what He asks of us this evening. You know, when you think about missions, the method of missions has not changed through the years. The method of missions is still soul winning. It's still reaching people one at a time with a presentation of the gospel. The means of missions has not changed through the years. The means of missions is for the local New Testament church to go and get the gospel to every creature. And did you know that the ministers of missions hasn't changed? And the ministers of missions really are you and me. And so tonight, with all of that being said, I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 11 at simply two verses. And I want you to meet a man tonight that had this testimony that was able to be said of his life, and it's the man Enoch. In chapter 11 and verse number 5 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, when you read that tonight, you find there's a man there by the name of Enoch who had this as his testimony. This could have been the inscription that they wrote over his tombstone. It was this testimony that he pleased God. I tell you, when I die, I would like for that to be said of my life, that I please God. You know, when I stand before the Lord one day as a pastor and give an account for how I led that church, I want it to be said of me that you pleased God in the way you led that church. By the way, I think what you're doing tonight is something that pleases God by having a missions conference. Because what our hearts are doing tonight, our hearts are getting in tune with the heart of God. Because the heart of God, ladies and gentlemen, is to see people saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when you start bringing people to a saving knowledge of Christ, understand you have entered into something that pleases the Lord. And I know that the Lord wants to use the next few days that we have together as we talk about this greatest business in all the world, and that is the business of reaching lost souls. So here's Enoch. Enoch has this testimony that he is able to please the Lord. Now that is a remarkable thing to me, that I can be pleasing to the Lord. In verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now if you stop and think about it for just a moment, ladies and gentlemen, it is a remarkable thing that it is possible for you and me to please God tonight. I'm talking about a God that's totally holy. I'm talking about a God that is completely righteous. I'm talking about a God that is perfect in every way. And when you think about who we are, with God having a perfect moral standard, and here we are weak and frail and sinful by our very nature and by our very choice, and yet God said, "Here's a way that you can be pleasing unto me." And I am absolutely overwhelmed by that statement that God has made it possible for me to please him. I find it even more remarkable when I find myself having a hard time pleasing men. But I can please God. Have you ever tried to please men? I want to tell you something. That's almost an impossible feat. By the way, that's the occupational hazard of a preacher. It's trying to be a man that pleases people. I read this one time and I thought it was rather funny. It said, it was a job description for a preacher. It said he's 26 years old and he's been preaching for 30 years. He's tall and short, thin and heavy set, handsome but not too pretty. He has one brown eye and one blue eye. His hair is parted down the middle. The left side is dark and straight, and the right side is brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers, spends all of his time with the older folks. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all of his time evangelizing the unchurched, and is never out of the office while he spends time with his family. Hey, one of the things I've learned in the ministry is this, that I can't always please men. But the remarkable thing is this, God never asked me to be a man pleaser. But God said, "You can please me." Now, isn't that the most remarkable thing? And here the Bible says that Enoch was able to please the Lord. Now, here's the thing that I want us to focus in on this evening for just a moment. Because the method whereby we please the Lord here is simply remarkable. But get this picture. Let's do a little Bible study for just a second. It's Wednesday night. We can do that. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Now, I believe every word of God is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, don't you? I believe there's a reason why the Holy Spirit, under inspiration there, chose to use the words that He chose to use. Now, notice what the Bible said. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. He didn't say without faith that it's hard to please God. He said it's impossible. Now, what do you mean by faith? In other words, what do I have to believe in order to be pleasing to the Lord? Well, one of the things that I like about the Bible is this, is God makes it very clear what we're to do and what we're not to do. And I like the way the Scripture just lays it out there. He says, if my life and if your life and if our life as a church and if being obedient to the things of the Lord and getting the gospel to every creature, if we're going to do that, he said that we've got to make sure that we understand what it is around the arena of faith that you and I have to be involved in. Now, he said, my life has to believe that God is. Did you see that? He must believe that God is. Now, if you carelessly read that, you might get the idea that all that the Scripture is saying, that you have to simply believe that God exists. But I don't believe that's what he's saying. He wouldn't be saying, he that cometh to God must believe there's a God for him to come to. That wouldn't make sense, would it? And so you would never come to a God if you didn't believe that there was a God to come to. And by the way, just believing in God doesn't necessarily make one pleasing to God. Can I tell you that the Scripture says that even the devils believe? And they're not pleasing to God, though. The Bible says that even in that belief, they believe and tremble in that belief. But ladies and gentlemen, they're not pleasing to God. So what is he telling us tonight that we have to get a hold of in our faith if we want to have a testimony in our life that we please the Lord? Can I just help you with this for just a second? Here, let me put your pen down. This is just opinion, all right? Here's what I believe he's trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that if you and I want a life that is pleasing to God, we have to believe that God still is. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want you to understand who this writer was writing to when he wrote this. Actually, you go back to chapter 10 and begin in verse number 32, and you'll find out that these folks in this church were going through a tremendous time of persecution. To some, they were ready to give up, and it appeared as if God had abandoned them, and they'd committed their lives to Christ, and they were trying to serve the Lord, and they were trying to do great things for God. And now persecution has come, and it's invaded their lives, and it seems as if God has done absolutely nothing about all that is going on in their life, and now they're weak and they're about to throw in the towel and they're about to give in. And the writer is penning these words in order to encourage these people to hold on and be steadfast. And he said, look, you've got to believe that God is. And what he means by that, he says, you've got to believe that God still is for you. Now stay with me for just a second. Because we're going to get good. It's going to get good here in just a minute. We're just taxiing down the runway right now. We'll get the plane off the ground here in just a minute. But notice throughout this 11th chapter with me, to try to get them focused, he goes to their past and reminds them about the faithfulness of God in the past. He's going to take them all the way back to Abel and to Enoch and to Noah and to Abraham and to Sarah and to Gideon as examples of how God was faithful to them. And he encourages them with this. He says, look, stay steadfast. He said, don't let the circumstances of the immediate get you focused away from the things that are eternal there. And I believe that the author here understood something about human nature. And I believe that he understood that these Hebrews were beginning to think this way. You know, I know God used to do this and God used to be this way and God was a God of history. But what about the present right now? God used to be miraculous. God used to work supernaturally. But after all, it's a new day. And after all, my circumstances are difficult circumstances. And these things happened hundreds of years ago. But what the writer says is, he says, no, get the perspective. You've got to believe that God still is today. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, in 2014, God still is. Did you know that when it comes to getting the gospel to every creature today, God still is? When it comes to planting churches and reaching souls and sending people out to evangelize this world, God's plan hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. God still is. I don't know of anything that Christians need much more than to be reminded of that truth right there. Because sometimes we approach God from the idea that God used to be that way, and He did that back in that day, but this is a new day, and as a result of that, God's not doing those things today. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to simply remind you tonight, our God still is. I want you to look with me at these examples, because in these examples that you find in chapter 11, you find that by these examples, there is a relevancy for the faith that really pleases God. And tonight, if we can lay this groundwork for the next few days and understand that there is a way that we can please the Lord in our faith, in our obedience, in getting the gospel to every creature, I believe it'll revolutionize our lives. One example that he used there was Noah in verse number 11. He had to understand that God still is when he faced a culture that was absolutely corrupt. God had come and announced his judgment on that people. Noah was warned about it by God, and Noah took God at his word, and he said to Noah, I want you to build a boat. And he began to build that boat, and he said, it's going to rain. It had not rained to that point in history. Nobody knew what rain was. He started talking about rain is going to come, and they said, have you lost your mind? And Noah simply took God at his word and began to obey God's word. And the Bible said that he built that ark to the saving of his house, and the flood came. And listen, he did all of those things very simply because Noah said, you know what, I want to please God with my faith. And he said, I believe that God still is. Even when Noah was the only one in the culture that took a stand for the Lord, he still is. Hey, we live in different days than 30 years ago. Would you say amen to that? It's a different today than it was 50 years ago. But can I tell you that even in this different day, God still is. Not long ago, we had an event at our church. It was about a year ago. We're getting ready to do another one in February. But we called it a wild game dinner, a beast feast. Now, I want to tell you something. We prayed this prayer, Brother Reynolds, when we got up there. Lord, if we get it down, would you keep it down? I mean, we were eating all kinds of things that night. We had rattlesnake jalapeno sausage. We had alligator tails. We had frog legs. We had antelope stew. We had elk chili. We had good old Eastern North Carolina barbecue. You know, had that too. But I'm telling you, we had that. And with that, we had a crowd of people. In fact, of the matter, we had 350 people came in. And some of these folks, I want to tell you, I honestly believe they came from the Duck Commander show. Because they looked just like them. My wife was not able to attend that. And when I got home, she said, well, how did it go? I said, well, it went really good. She said, well, what all did you do? I said, well, for about 30 minutes, I just walked around and read their tattoos. And we had a crowd there, Brother Reynolds. I'm telling you. We got them in there and we fed them, and then I got up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I told them that God loved them. And I told them that every one of us were born a sinner, and that we had two choices. We could either pay for our sin for all of eternity by rejecting Christ, or we could receive what Jesus Christ did on an old rugged cross in our behalf, and Jesus Christ paid the debt that we owed. And I started watching those boys. I'm telling you, some of them, every time they turned their head, it was a loud destruction, a loud noise because of all the stuff that was hanging around their heads, you know. But I started watching them. And before long, I said, if you've never received Christ as your Savior and you'd like to receive Him tonight, I want you to bow your head and pray with me. And in just a little while, Brother Reynolds, over 30 of those men received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You know why? Because even in a culture that is completely corrupt today, God still is. And ladies and gentlemen, I know times have changed, and I know that we live in a different day. I know all of those things, but I want to tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ still works. Noah faced a culture that was corrupt, but he understood that God still is. Then he uses an example there in chapter 11 of Abraham. And Abraham illustrates this to us, that when we face a future in our life that is unknown, God still is. I want you to think about Abraham for a moment. He's starting out his life in Ur of the Chaldees. Did you know that the patron god of Ur was the moon god? Do you know what that tells me? Abraham started out as a moon worshiper. He was literally a pagan. And then one day, the one that created the moon spoke to him. He spoke to him, and God said, it's time to go. And literally, he was called out of pagan darkness in Ur. And Abraham started walking, and he started stepping out onto the promises of God. Hey, listen, do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you started walking a different way? Do you remember after the Lord Jesus came into your heart and saved you, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all sin? You started stepping in a different way, didn't you? Well, so did Abraham. And so he started stepping out onto the promises of God. And Abraham realized that he could trust the Lord. He could trust the word of the Lord. And I'm here to just simply remind us tonight that when you have a future tonight and it is unknown, can I tell you, your God still is. Now, there may be some tonight, and God's going to ask you this week to do something in your life that you never even thought possible. There may be some tonight that God might be this week. He may be speaking to your heart about doing something in the area of missions. And you think, I can't even get my arms around that. Hey, you don't need to. You don't have to even worry about that. All you need to get a hold of is the fact that God still is tonight. And so the third thing you begin to see here is when Noah faced a culture that was corrupt, he knew God still is. When Abraham faced a future that was unknown, he understood that God still is. When Sarah, he mentions Sarah here in chapter 11. And why did he mention Sarah? Oh, I'll tell you why. Because when you face a burden in your life that's too big, you understand God still is. Here's old Sarah, past the age of childbearing. She's 90 years of age. For her to have a baby was a human impossibility. If she began to doubt, hey, don't be too hard on her. Because you and I do the same thing. Oftentimes we doubt the promise of the Lord. And so what did Sarah do? I'll tell you what she did. She did what many of us do oftentimes. She took matters into her own hands. But friend, I'm telling you tonight, I'm glad the promises of God are yea and amen, aren't you? And one night Sarah wakes up in the middle. Put your pens down. This is the King Timothy version, okay? So now look, she wakes up in the middle of the night. And she says to Abraham, hey, quick, Abraham, make a run to the store. I need some dill pickles and peanut butter. And said, by the way, can you get some chocolate-covered potato chips while you're out there? And Abraham looks over and he thinks, this woman's lost her mind. What in the world is going on in her life? She's not crazy. She's expecting a baby. And a few short months later, Isaac is born. And remember, Abram's name, before it was changed to Abraham, it was Abram. And Abram's out in town. Someone said, hey, what's your name? He said, my name's Abram. They said, oh, okay, yeah, father of many. How many kids do you have? He said, none. Father of many, no kids. Then one day Abram says, I'm announcing a name change. They said, oh, it's about time. He said, what are you changing your name to? He said, I'm changing my name to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, father of a multitude? And they think he's lost his mind. They don't even have any children. By the way, did you know that in Hebrew there's only one letter's difference between Abram and Abraham? And did you know that the letter is really, it's not even so much a letter, it's just a little breath mark. And you know, when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, God was saying, I'm going to change your name from father of many to a father of a multitude. And here's the way I'm going to do it, Abraham. I'm just going to breathe on you. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, there is a faith that Abraham had that was able to bring the power of God onto his life. And Sarah experienced that. And she went from being having no children to having a child at 90 years of age, all because God still is. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, in my life and in your life, there are going to be times when you are tested with your circumstances in life. You're going to think this week, you know, I don't know how I can do any more for missions. Because, and right now you say, it just doesn't add up. I want to tell you, I've lived now for 53 years. My wife and I had this discussion the other day, Dr. Reynolds. It is the most amazing thing to us when we get to that, you know, it's tax time, you know, the most dreaded time of the year. But when you're sitting there figuring everything up, she looks at me, I look at her, and I said, it's an absolute impossibility that we've been able to do this year what God's enabled us to do. But I'm here to just remind you tonight, God still is. God still is. At Southwide, if you were there, I told the story about Dr. Joe Henry Hankins. And Dr. Hankins was a great, great preacher. And actually, after I had preached that message, I had left to go to a restaurant to catch. I was going to catch a plane. I stopped to eat, and I bumped into Dr. Bobby Robertson there. And when I did, he said, Brother Tim, he said, I want to tell you, he said, I had Joe Henry Hankins preach in my church. And I went to hear him preach. And he said, that very story you told today, he said, I heard Dr. Hankins tell it with his own lips. Dr. Hankins told the story one time when he was preaching about when he was a little boy. Joe Henry Hankins said that he was raised on a farm. He said his daddy was a man's man. And he said he had big old burly hands. And he said he had been out there working on that farm, big calluses on his hands. And he said his mom was a praying woman and they knew the Lord. He had a brother named Charlie. Charlie contracted typhoid fever one day, and it wasn't looking good for Charlie, so they called the doctor. And the doctor came in and he told Mr. and Mrs. Hankins, they said, unless there's a miracle that happens, Charlie's not going to make it. Joe Henry Hankins said, the word got out to the church and the people from the community began to gather and said they literally just gathered around our house and they began to pray for Charlie. They began to call on the name of the Lord for Charlie. And Joe Henry Hankins said one evening, his mother slipped out of the room. She had not left Charlie that whole time. But she left that room and she came out and she said, I'm going to go talk to the Lord for just a little bit. And said she walked across that courtyard there and went out to the barn and said she just disappeared behind the barn. And Joe Henry Hankins said that right before daylight, the doctor came out and he looked at Mr. Hankins and he put his hand up on his shoulder and he said, Mr. Hankins, I've done all for Charlie I can do and I'm sorry, but Charlie's gone. Joe Henry Hankins said, I'll never forget when my dad put that big hand on my shoulder and he said, he looked down at me, he said, Joe Henry, we got to go get your mom. You come with me. He said, it seemed like the longest walk he'd ever made in his life. They went down those steps across that dirt yard and he said, about that time he looked toward the east and he could see that the sun was beginning to creep up. He said, as they turned that corner around that barn, he looked up and he said, I saw my mother and she was getting up and she took her apron from her dress and she was beginning to wipe the tears away from her eyes. And she looked over there at Mr. Hankins. He said, hon, what is it? Said Mr. Hankins went over there and he put both of his hands on his dear wife's shoulders and said, honey, Charlie's gone. And Joe Henry Hankins said, after that, I saw something I've never seen in my life from my mom. There was a reaction. He said she threw those arms off of her shoulders and she said, gone? What do you mean gone? And with that, she tore across that old dirt yard, went up those steps, went into that house, went back to that room where that door was, pushed the doctor to the side, opened the door where the bedroom was, and went in there to Charlie's room and said, Charlie, get up! And about that time, Charlie sat up in the bed. Really? Said, yeah, Ma. said, "What do you want?" And he said, I got awful cold a little while ago. But he said, I believe I could eat something. Now I'm feeling a lot better." Somebody said, "What happened there, Dr. Hankins?" And Joe Henry Hankins said, "Do you believe that God raised your brother up from the dead?" He said, "I don't know if God raised her up from the dead or not." He said, "All I know is God heard the prayer of my mother because she believed that God still is." And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, I know we live in a different day, and I know that people are saying people can't be saved, and I know that they said the gospel doesn't have the effect that it used to have, but I want to tell you, God has not changed. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this evening, God has made it possible for people like you and me to be just like Enoch. And if we will come to Him just like Enoch came to Him and believe that God still is, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. This missions conference can change the destiny of boys and girls and men and women all around the world, simply because in this missions conference, there was a group down in Florida that said, "You know, we're going to believe this week that God still is." Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight.